Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold. I'm the president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I welcome all of you on behalf of myself and the board of the First Friday Club. Welcome to Tangier and today's program. Our topic for today is All I Need to Know I Learned in Catholic Schools, with Sandra Pianelto as our speaker. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your table, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speaker. Please feel free to do that as the questions come to you. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect those cards, and then a question and answer session. It's my pleasure now to introduce St. Vincent, St. Mary Sr., Julia Thomas, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we thank you for gathering us here today. We ask that you bless our speaker, that her words may touch her audience. Please bless our audience, that we may listen with open ears and open hearts. We pray for Catholic education, for the educators, that they continue to teach with strong Christian values, for the students, that they come to understand the true value of their education, and for parents, that they continue to choose Catholic education for their children. Please be with those who need you most, comfort those dealing with loss, and help those struggling with decisions. We ask these as we ask all things in your name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Julia. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club of Greater Akron board member Tom Carone, who will introduce our distinguished speaker for the day.
Good afternoon. Thank you for being here on a warm summer afternoon. It's always tough to get here in the summer, so we truly appreciate it. Today's speaker, as I was trying to put this introduction together, I realized that if I really stood up here and talked about all her accomplishments, we would be here till 3 o'clock. So I'm going to just give you a brief that many of you already know about. Sandra Pianelto served as president and chief executive officer of the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland for over 11 years. She did some amazing things during her 11 years with the Federal Reserve. She currently serves on many boards. Just to name a few, she's on the board of directors of Eaton Corporation, the J.M. Smucker Company, Prudential Financial Incorporated, and she's the chair of the board of directors of the University Hospitals and she is an advisory trustee and an executive in resident at the University of Akron. And believe me, there's much more. So again, instead of standing up here and telling you all about that, let's bring up Sandra Pianalto, please.
Thank you, Tom, for that very nice introduction, and also for inviting me to speak today. And I also want to add my thank you to all of you for being here on this very nice summer day, especially Julia and Anthony, our students that are here from St. Vincent St. Mary's. And Julia, thank you for your kind words and your blessing. That was very, very nice of you. And it's great for me to be here. Every time I come to an event like this, I see so many people that I've known over the years growing up here in Akron, including today one of my classmates from St. Sebastian's is here, Louise Helwig, and then the mother of one of my close friends, and Louise is sitting at the table with Mrs. Sawaya, Francine Sawaya, and Louise and I went to grade school together at St. Sebastian's. And again, there are just so many wonderful people who know my family, who have supported my family, so it's great to be here, and thank you for all being here. When Tom invited me to speak, I asked him what I should talk about, and he suggested that I talk about how I benefited from my Catholic education. So for those of you who came today hoping that I would talk about when the Federal Reserve is going to raise interest rates, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because I am going to talk about education. Because I'm passionate about it, and you'll hear about that in my comments. You know, I started my life in a small mountain town in northern Italy. Yes, I'm an immigrant, and I am extremely honored to have come from those humble roots and to eventually become the president and chief executive officer of the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland at a time when the Federal Reserve was a very important part of helping this nation recover from one of the worst financial crises and economic recessions in our country's history. So yes, I'm truly honored and privileged to have served in that role. But I do truly believe that my Catholic education provided me with the foundation that led me to my successful and rewarding career. I'm passionate about education both from a personal perspective and from a professional perspective. I'm going to talk about both of those. From a personal perspective, you know, I'm indebted to my parents who made significant sacrifices to move our family to the United States so that we would have better opportunities than they had. They knew that education was going to be key to our success in this country. And although my parents were only had the opportunity to receive a fifth grade education in Italy, they made sure that their four children all graduated from college here in the United States. The education that I received at St. Sebastian's Elementary School and St. Vincent St. Mary's High School prepared me for a successful life. Both schools had and still have high standards, and they reinforced Christian values, those very values that I learned from my parents. Both schools focus on academic excellence, compassionate leadership, and giving back to the community, service to others. Learning, leading, and serving are important values that I learned at my Catholic education, and they have influenced my life and they've guided my career. When we moved to the United States, we didn't speak English, and we were very lucky as a family to become a part of St. Sebastian's Parish. And then my siblings and I were very fortunate to attend St. Sebastian's grade school. On the very first day of school, my mother took my older sister, to Sister Dalrina's, my older sister's name is Rose, to Sister Dalrina's first grade classroom. When I gave a speech here in Akron many years ago, Sister Dalrina was in the audience, and she told me this story. I had not known it, but she said that my mother walked into her classroom carrying my nine-month-old sister with myself and my other sister, Rose, at her side. My sister and I were there to help translate for my mom, because as kids, we learned English much more quickly than as adults. And Sister Dalrina looked at us and said, "You don't need to translate." And she began talking to my mother in Italian, because her parents were also Italian immigrants. And Sister Dalrina took my mother under her wings and helped her get through those very early years, helping giving her some guidance in terms of our education. And my mother and Sister Dalrina remained friends until my mother's death. And it was, you know, Sister Dalrina's kindness left a very important impact on all of my family, and especially me and my sisters. She's an excellent example of the dedicated teachers that we have in our Catholic schools. And this year, Sister Dalrina is celebrating 60 years of vowed religious life as a Sister of the Humility of Mary. And I will always be grateful for her and the many kindnesses she showed me and our family. While attending St. Sebastian's grade school, I was forming habits that, you know, I didn't know at that time, but clearly I was forming habits that would remain with me throughout my life, including discipline, helping others, treating everyone with respect. We were required back then, I'm sure Louise will remember this, to attend Mass every Sunday, 8:30 Mass, and attendance was taken. We had to sit with our classes, and then honor cards were given at the end of every grading period for those who had perfect attendance. We attended Mass every first Friday, and also honor cards were also given for, obviously, academic performance. Good manners and good behaviors were expected. Small lessons were taught, like never interrupt someone when they're speaking, stand a few feet away from anybody who's having a conversation and don't interrupt. I mean, those are little things that I remember the sisters teaching us, and again, stayed with me forever. So scholarship, leadership, and service were emphasized at both of those great schools. I had great teachers at St. Sebastian's and St. Vincent's. They gave me an excellent foundation in English, math, science, history. My staff at the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland would often laugh when I would correct the grammar in a report or in a memo. And not so much that they wouldn't laugh so much, I think after a while they got frustrated that I was correcting memos, English and memos. But I would tell them which rule the grammar rule was and which teacher at St. Sebastian's or St. Vincent's taught me those grammar rules. That's the kind of impact that education had. But the most valuable gift that these dedicated teachers gave me was preparing me for a lifetime of learning. They taught me how to learn and how to continue to learn throughout my life. In a world that's constantly changing, and in a world where competition is very intense, truly successful people never stop learning. I certainly did a lot of learning throughout my life and throughout my career, especially during the financial and economic crisis that this country faced beginning in 2007. We were, as a country, facing some challenges that we had never seen before. Therefore, there wasn't a plan laid out for how you deal with this. We were in uncharted waters, and we had to be creative and aggressive in our policy response. We had to be learners and listeners, and the Federal Reserve used new tools to conduct monetary policy and to put the economy back on a path of growth. Lifetime learning is even more essential today than ever. In my parents' generation, most people stayed with the same company throughout their careers. in my generation, people worked on average for four different companies. In the millennials' generation, Anthony and Julia's generation, it is expected that the millennials will need to change careers several times through their careers. Because again, some of the jobs and careers that exist today won't even be here in the future, and there will be new ones. So preparing for a lifetime of learning is essential. And so those of you who are millennials in the audience, you have to plan on continued learning throughout the rest of your lives. But the good news is, for most of you that are getting an education, like Julia and Anthony at St. Vincent St. Mary's, they are being prepared for a lifetime of learning. So let me turn to compassionate leadership. At St. Sebastian's and St. Vincent St. Mary's, not surprising to any of you, the golden rule was stressed. I was taught to treat others as I wanted to be treated. I learned that everyone matters and that everyone deserves respect. And I learned to seek out the best in people. And I truly believe that those learnings were instrumental in my leadership learning. Back in, Tom mentioned that I was president and CEO of the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland for 11 years. But I actually spent 31 years at the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland. I started there in the early 80s as an economist. I eventually became a vice president in charge of public affairs. But in 1992, the CEO of the bank came to me and told me that the board of directors wanted to appoint me the chief operating officer, the number two position at the bank. I was shocked. I mean, literally, I almost fell off the chair that I was sitting in when he told me this. Because at that time, I was a senior vice president. There were 10 senior vice presidents ahead of me, all men, all with operations experience. I had no operations experience. I was a woman, and I was in my early 30s. So I was a little bit, I didn't think I could do the job, but I was encouraged to take the job. So on the day that the CEO announced to the management team that I was being appointed the chief operating officer, there were gasps in the room. You can imagine, if I was shocked when I was approached about taking this job, you can imagine how the rest of the management team felt. After the meeting ended, and people came up to me, and instead of congratulating me, they were asking me whether I could do the job. So clearly, I did not have their support. I was given a title of chief operating officer, but that title didn't mean that everyone in the organization needed to support me. I had to earn the support and respect of the management team and the employees. I did that by spending time listening to the employees and to the officers. You know, clearly, I couldn't do their jobs. I had no operations experience. I had to rely on others. So we spent a lot of time creating a culture that gave everyone in the organization an opportunity to contribute. I treated every employee with respect because I knew every employee had a job to do and every job was important to the organization. So that lesson of treating everyone with respect was very helpful in my succeeding as the chief operating officer. Within a few years, our bank, the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland, became number one in the Federal Reserve system in efficiency and quality in terms of our operations. We became a leader in the Federal Reserve Bank, in the Federal Reserve system. And I do truly believe that's because of the culture of respecting everyone in the organization became a part of the day-to-day way we operated in the bank. 10 years later, when the chair of the board announced that the board had appointed me president and chief executive officer, there were several hundred employees in a large auditorium, and when the chairman announced that appointment, the entire auditorium erupted in cheers, much different than those gasps 10 years earlier. And then following the announcement, everyone kept coming up to congratulate me and to tell me how happy they were for me. And that went on for days and days and days. Then I became a little bit worried because I was wondering, what are they expecting from me? And so I started to ask employees, why are you so happy for me? And to a person, their response was that they expected that I would continue to care about the employees. So again, reinforcing, people can tell when you respect them and care for them. And I truly believe that my success had a lot to do with my belief that everyone has something to contribute and everyone deserves to be treated with respect. I mentioned that helping and supporting others were also stressed at St. Sebastian's and St. Vincent St. Mary's. For me, helping others was an easy concept to embrace because my family received a lot of help and support in those early years in this country. For example, volunteers helped my parents at the International Institute, which still supports immigrants today, helped them to learn English and to study for their citizenship test. At St. Vincent St. Mary's, community service was a requirement and still is a requirement. And so I volunteered eventually at the International Institute, helping the children of Vietnamese refugees learn to speak English. And volunteering and helping others has been an important and valuable part of my life ever since. I always, always, though, feel like I get more than I give when I'm a volunteer. I've served on many non-for-profit boards, and I've met some amazing people, people that I've learned a lot from. I truly believe that my community service has not only helped me be a better person, but also a stronger leader. St. Vincent's St. Mary's also prepared me to succeed in college. When I got to St. Vincent's St. Mary's, back then it was actually St. V's. Mine was the last, St. Vincent's. So my class was the last graduating class at St. Vincent's. But when I got there, it was expected and assumed that we would all go to college. That was very critical for me and my sisters because several of my family's Italian friends, and I'm looking at Les Ramini because he knows many of my family members and some of our friends. Several of my parents' friends were telling them that they didn't need to send their daughters to college and didn't need to spend money on educating their daughters. Well, the teachers and the counselors at St. V's, St. Mary's, made it clear that everyone should have an opportunity to go to college. And they worked hard to prepare us. Their support was important to many of us at that time because many of us in that class were the first generation going to college. So we couldn't turn to our parents to help us with the admission process and the selection process. But our teachers and counselors stepped in and gave us the support as they continue to do today. And education is truly the critical differentiators. My parents were right when they came to this country knowing that the key to our success was going to be getting a good education. You know, I mentioned earlier that I'm passionate about education for both personal and professional reasons. You know, up to now I've focused on some of the personal reasons because that education has helped me personally. Education clearly improves individuals' lives. College graduates earn more than those with just a high school diploma. In fact, studies have shown that they earn about $1 million more throughout their career than those with just a high school degree. College graduates are also about half as likely to be unemployed as those that only have a high school degree. They tend to be healthier, more involved in their communities, and therefore they are just stronger assets to our communities. But education also improves the standard of living for communities, regions, and countries. So let me make a few comments on why I'm passionate about education from a professional perspective. When I became president of the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland in 2003, the country back then was recovering from the recession, a milder recession that we had in 2001. And my colleagues, the other 11 presidents of the Reserve Banks throughout the country, would come to the meetings in Washington and talk about how they were experiencing strong growth in their regions. But here in my district, which is the Ohio, Western Pennsylvania, Eastern Kentucky, and the North, Panhandle, West Virginia, we weren't seeing the kind of growth that was being experienced at other parts of the country. So the economists at the bank started to do some research on what drives income and therefore economic growth in a region. They looked at the factors that drive growth over a 75-year period across the 50 states. And from 1929 to 2004. And in those 75 years, the top two factors have never changed. They are the skill level of your workforce, measured by educational attainment, and innovation, measured by the number of patents per capita a state has. Here in Ohio, back in those earlier years, we were in the top tier of states. Today, on those measures of educational attainment and innovation, today, Ohio ranks 38th out of the 50 states in educational people, adults with a college degree. And Northeast Ohio is right. I mean, I'm looking at state statistics, and our statistics in Northeast Ohio are similar. So here in this area of the country, our educational attainment is lagging the nation. But what concerns me even more is that as a country, we're beginning to lag other countries in terms of educational attainment. Back in 1995, the United States ranked second highest in college graduation rate in the world, second. But more recently, we've slipped to 13th. And in a recent comparison of the 34 developed countries in the world on performance of tests of high school students, the U.S. ranked 17th in reading, 17th in science, and 27th in math of the 34 developed countries of the world. So it's not so much that U.S. is falling behind. We're continuing to graduate more students in college, but the rest of the world is just is coming along more quickly and responding. Their outcomes are better. Now, the reason I mention this is that we as a country, to become more competitive, to remain competitive, to remain to have strong standard of livings for everyone, we need to do a better job in education. And Catholic schools are critically important in this endeavor. Many of you in this room are aware that 99% of students who attend Catholic high schools in the United States graduate. Of those, 86% attend four-year colleges. And according to a report issued a couple years ago by the U.S. Department of Education and their National Center for Education Statistics, 62% of Catholic high school students went on to earn a bachelor's degree or higher. By contrast, only 31% of students graduating from public high schools, went on to get a four-year degree. So students who attend Catholic high schools are approximately twice as likely as students who attend public high schools to graduate from college. So education is clearly an investment in our human capital, and ultimately it makes our workforce more valuable in today's highly competitive economy. Education is one of the most effective ways to better ourselves, to better our communities, to better our country, and to better our world. So I hope I've given you a better understanding of why I'm passionate about education, both from my personal perspective and from a professional perspective. You know, I've been very fortunate to have a wonderful and rewarding career, and I was well prepared for that endeavor thanks to the education and the Christian values that I received at our outstanding Catholic schools. Today, I watch my nieces and nephews repeat that process at St. Sebastian's, at St. Vincent St. Mary's here in Akron, at Blessed Sacrament, Georgetown Visitation, and Gonzaga in Washington, D.C. They are establishing the strong Christian values and getting an excellent academic training, which will help them lead successful lives. Now, I've referred to a successful life several times in my comments today, and I want to conclude my remarks with excerpts from a poem that's titled Success. We've never been able to find the author of this poem, but I do think that this poem clearly defines, it captures my definition of success. To laugh often and much, to win the respect of intelligent people, to find the best in others, to know that even one life has breathed easier because you have lived. This is to have succeeded. So thank you very, very much for your kind attention and for being here today, and I'm looking forward to answering your questions. Thank you.
I'd like to thank Sandra for her very personal reflections and her insights into her life and the influence of Catholic schools. Please take a moment to write down your questions and hold them up in the air so that one of our volunteers can come around to pick them up. While you're doing that, we have some announcements. Our next First Friday Club luncheon will be here at Tangier on Friday, August 5th, as we welcome University of Notre Dame professor and Dominican sister Mary Catherine Hilkert, whose topic will be Catherine of Siena and Pope Francis, a call for missionary discipleship. If you are listening to the podcast of this on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $20 to the First Friday Club at Russell Avenue. You can call our phone number at 330-535-7668 each month. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know by the Tuesday before the Friday talk. And for those here physically present on our tables, there are subscription sheets for the speaker series with some subscription options. Please take a subscription form and consider making this a regular part of your spiritual and intellectual growth. You can hear a podcast of previous speakers' presentations by logging into our website. Please consider recommending it to a friend. You can also keep us up to date by joining us on Facebook. If you are not on our mailing list, please take time to fill out the orange information card on the table so that we can add you to our email list and keep you apprised of upcoming First Friday speakers. I'd like to recognize our board members and like to ask all of the First Friday Club board members to please stand. These are all the folks who work hard to make sure that we have excellent programs, and I can tell you we're working on the programs for next year, and it looks like some really great speakers again, so please keep us on your list and keep it in mind about our programs. We're going to do the question and answers now if we have some questions ready. How do you feel about the importance of Catholic schools today as compared to 30 years ago?
I think actually they probably are more important today than they were 30 years ago. I mean, I mentioned that St. Vincent, St. Mary's, and probably the Catholic high schools back 40 years ago for me, more than 40, prepared us for college. But, today, the difference in terms of performance, academic performance, I think that gap has widened. And so I do think, they become more essential in terms of providing a higher quality education than even 30 or 40 years ago. And I just see it, the national, and this is, and people were proud of this. Here's, again, a country, one of the wealthiest countries in the world. I mentioned that the graduation rates for Catholic high schools is 99%. When I looked up what the current graduation rate is nationally for the public schools, the articles I found were ecstatic that it had improved to 82%. Now, but when you, and that's, I thought that was a pretty good number compared to, some of the inner city schools, including Cleveland, where I came from, I mean, a few years ago, the graduation rates for the Cleveland high school, public high schools, was in the high 20s. It's improving. But I mean, so, 99, and then the Catholic schools that were serving the same neighborhoods in Cleveland, their graduation rates were just like the national, 99%. So it wasn't that we were getting the better students in Catholic schools, because right there in the inner city of Cleveland, the same kids were graduating 99%. I mean, the Catholic schools were had a graduation rate of 99% versus the 28% at the public high schools. So I think they're more critical today, and I think just as a country, we have a better understanding of the importance of academic excellence, and I think they are stepping up to the plate.
Can you reflect for us on the challenges you've faced in your professional life to stay faithful to your faith and your training?
Fortunately, I worked for an organization most of my career, the Federal Reserve System, where so many people were focused on doing the right thing. So I didn't face some of these challenges where I had to make, I mean, you read in the papers, unfortunately, too often about people who make unethical decisions or do unethical things. I fortunately had role models within the Federal Reserve System of people who worked hard to do what they felt was right. The Federal Reserve is nonpartisan, so politics didn't enter into our decision making. It was always a discussion around what is the right thing to do in terms of for the country. And I say that because there were disagreements on what that right thing is, but at least everyone was focused on the right goals. There were very few people, fortunately, focused on personal gain. It was more dedicated public service servants who wanted to do, who were just passionate about economic policy and wanting to do the right thing. So I didn't face challenges that challenged my values. I think more about the fact that my values helped me make better decisions. Doing the right thing for employees ended up, because of the respect and compassion I had for them, ended up helping the organization perform better. So fortunately, there weren't conflicts where I had to be torn between or had to make decisions between what I valued and what I was doing. I think my values just reinforced and strengthened my ability to make better decisions.
because of trends and changes in the education system and Catholic education. Many Catholic schools are disappearing and struggling to attract students and to survive. Do you have some ideas on how we can remain competitive, especially with vocational, technical schools, continuing to empower our students for the future?
No, I recognize that funding is a challenge because we aren't receiving the public funds that the public schools are receiving. And I mentioned, my parents had to sacrifice. Now, back then, the cost of the education that we received, the tuition at St. Sebastian's and even at St. Vincent's and St. Mary's, was not what the tuition is today. But we also are a very philanthropic community. I serve on the board of the St. Hilary Foundation, and I'm just so pleased at how generous, again, many of the parishioners at St. Hilary's are, and a majority of the funds go to support scholarships for kids that aren't able to afford the tuition at St. Hilary's. And I know St. Hilary's is one of the parishes, one of the stronger parishes in the diocese, I understand that. But nonetheless, the support, the philanthropic and generous support of the parish has helped. But I know there are challenges, as you mentioned, as the question points out, of keeping these schools fiscally sound. I do think, one, I was also on the board of the Catholic Diocese Foundation, and we had actually a Sam Miller, who's the principal at Four City Enterprises, and he's Jewish. And he was very, very dear friend of Bishop Pilla. And so Bishop Pilla, who started the Catholic Diocese Foundation, asked him to serve on that board with us. And he would get upset with us at our meetings because he says, "You Catholics, you just don't know how to tell your story." He goes, "You have an amazing record in education." And he's the one that first started me learning about these statistics about how we were outperforming the public schools. And he said, "You've got to go out there and tell your story. You've got to tell people your story, because that's what's going to help this foundation grow. That's what's going to bring the funds into continuing to support the Catholic education." I'm not dismissing the fact that it is a challenge. We do have challenges in keeping these Catholic schools affordable and viable fiscally. But I do think the more we tell the story, it's beginning, that study that I mentioned about the graduation rate, the 99% graduation rate, and then the college attainment, or the going on to college, those statistics came from the U.S. Department of Education study. So again, it's starting to get attention by public officials, and we've got to continue to tell the story and to attract more funding.
Can you share with us a little about your college experience, where you attended, and what your major was?
I attended the University of Akron. And that's a little bit of a story too, because I mentioned that my parents' Italian friends were trying to tell them that they didn't need to educate their daughters. Well, one part of it, and they obviously, my parents didn't follow that advice. But being Italian immigrants, 18-year-old girls do not leave home unless they're getting married. And so, but we were fortunate, my sisters and I were fortunate to have the University of Akron in our backyard, and all three of us graduated from the University of Akron. My brother, who was born in the United States and was the only boy in the family, attended the Ohio State University. We received a great education. I majored in economics and then went on to the day I walked across the stage at Blossom Music Center to get my diploma. I kept walking right off the stage into a car, flew to Hopkins Airport, flew to Washington, D.C., and started a career at the Federal Reserve Board as a research assistant back in 1976. Then while I was in Washington, I got my master's degree in economics at the George Washington University. I worked on Capitol Hill for a couple of years for the House Budget Committee as an economist, and then moved back to Ohio to work as an economist at the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland. Now, when I graduated from the University of Akron in 76, it was another bad time for our economy. Unemployment was rising, inflation was high, interest rates were at an all-time high, job market was tough. I didn't know that. You know, I had my degree from the University of Akron. I was excited to get a job. I didn't realize how tough the job market was until I understood the economy better. I was one of more than 300 applicants for one research assistant job. And typically, the way they went through 300 applications is they looked at the applications from students from the best graduates from the best programs in the country, Harvard, MIT, Princeton. The reason the University of Akron graduate got any attention is my extracurricular activities. I mentioned, again, learning at St. V's, you got to give back. Well, I volunteered. I also took on leadership roles. I was editor of the yearbook, senior class president. And again, that training at St. V's, St. Vincent, St. Mary's, about being well-rounded, helped the people at the Federal Reserve look at my resume and started me on my career. But I got a great education at the University of Akron.
Were you ever able to find out what it was that your superiors saw in you that led them to leap you over all those other vice presidents?
I learned when I was named president 10 years later, the chairman of the board, when they appointed me the chief operating officer, was seated next to me at a dinner. And his name was John Miller, and I turned to him and I said, I wouldn't be in this job if you and the board back in 1992 didn't take the chance and appoint me as chief operating officer. And he smiled and he said, he goes, we knew we were taking a big risk and we discussed that we were going to give it a year. We knew it was an experiment and see how it goes. But we did have a discussion about why me. And they recognized that as a board that they wanted to change the culture of the organization. The senior vice presidents and the person who I replaced as chief operating officer knew everything about every operation. So as a result, it was very hierarchical and a command and control type of management style. Because they knew every operation, they would tell people what to do, when to do it, how to do it. By appointing someone who couldn't tell people what to do, when to do it, or how to do it, they knew I would have to rely on others and to bring on a more participative management style in the organization, because the world was changing. The CEOs in the past were expected to know everything about their company and make all the decisions. Well, when things and you could do that when things are simple, but when things get very complicated and the financial system was getting more complex, you need every person in your organization to contribute. You don't need to be you can't be telling them what to do, when to do it, how to do it. If you could, you don't need them. So they were trying to change the culture, and by bringing on someone like me, who was naive enough to say, "Okay, I'll give it a try," we were able to change that culture. I was open to listening to others. They apparently could see that in me as they got to know me. I didn't need my ideas to win the day. That was just not my style. Listening to others and helping select the best idea, regardless of who was bringing it to the table, was what was going to make us successful as a bank. And they apparently saw that I could bring that to the table.
A recent study said that if you are born poor, you will remain poor. If you're born wealthy, you will continue to be wealthy. Please comment on this lack of ability to move economically and the idea of income inequality.
You know, those statistics are truer today, but you know, I'm the example of the fact that, you know, you don't, the U.S., my story is not unique in America. My family, when we immigrated here, I think if you looked at what we had in terms of net worth, I remember my dad going to my mother saying how much, because he was trying to build a house, how much do we have in the bank? And she said, we have $16. So it was not, I mean, we were poor in terms of, you know, net worth at that time. But again, because my parents knew and made the sacrifices to give us an education, that's what made the difference in our lives. We could spend hours and hours and hours this afternoon trying to talk about the problem we have in terms of poverty in our country today, and how to solve it. In fact, it's becoming, fortunately, it's getting more attention at the national level. Unfortunately, right now, and I'm not going to talk about politics, but unfortunately, you know, we should be hearing more of our elected officials and those who are running for public office focused on some of these policy matters, these questions about how do we educate more of our underprivileged population. I mean, you know, I mentioned that 82% graduation rate for the public schools, 99% for Catholic schools. Well, when you look at the demographics, I mean, in terms of Hispanics and African Americans, that number is very, very, very low. I don't want to quote it now. You could go on the websites and see some of these numbers, but they're very low. And for African American and Hispanic males, it's in the teens. So those are the graduation rates in the teens. We've got to fix those issues in order to get people out of poverty and to begin to close these widening income gaps. I mean, the reason this country became the world's economic power and the world's richest country is because we had a strong middle class, and we've got to get focused on improving those poverty rates and closing those income gaps. And I'm convinced, and I hope that you have you understand about my passion about education, because that's what it's going to take. And we've seen so many examples. I continue to see it of kids, especially from immigrant families, even today. Unfortunately, there's so many more people who want to come to this country. I mentioned I'm executive and resident at the University of Akron, and I've been working with some of the women in the MBA program there, and we started a leadership group. And of the 30 or so women that are in that group, 25 of them are from foreign countries: Afghanistan, from Romania, from Russia, from Egypt, from Ghana. And to a person, they're here on, most of them are here on scholarships, on Fulbright fellowship scholarships, and they want to stay in our country because they feel that they'll have stronger opportunities here for them and their families. But unfortunately, because of some of our immigration laws, they're not going to be able to stay. So, you know, the rest of the world is trying to come here to get a better education. We've got to figure out how to make sure that everyone who's already here in this country gets on the right path of an opportunity for a better education. But a lot of that, and I know I'm speaking to the choir, especially in this room, you know, a lot of that, the schools are an important part of that. Our Catholic schools are an important part of that. But families and family values, you know, I spent a lot of time today talking about education and the values, the Christian values that I received at great Catholic schools. But I also said in those comments that those were reinforced. Those are values that my parents taught me and my family, and they were reinforced in the Catholic schools. So, you know, it's not just an economic problem, it's more also a social problem for our country, and we have to address it if we're going to continue to be a strong power. It's not only from an economic power. The U.S. has been a strong just global power, and as our issues like growing poverty rates, some of the horrible violence that we continue to see in our country, that's being noticed around the world. And we used to set an example for the world in terms of human rights and human dignity. Well, they're starting to question us as a country. You know, my relatives in Italy, I visit them every year, and they ask me what's going on in the United States. So, you know, to say that we're a world power, it's not just an economic. We used to set an example for the world in many other areas, and so it is important for us as a country to get back on a better track.
That concludes the questions, and I'd like to thank you once again. I think we all learned a lot today, and there's a lot of that we can think about and take with us. I want to thank everyone for coming, and hope to see you next month on August 5th, when our speaker will be Sister Mary Catherine Hilkert. And we'll be here at Tangiers once again. I would like to introduce St. Vincent, St. Mary, Sr. Anthony Tersini, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. But in this moment, we thank you for giving us an opportunity. An opportunity to enlighten and enrich in our morals and our values, the opportunity that so many of us had had to receive a Catholic education. We thank you for those who have received a strong Catholic education and have gone on to make an impact in the world using lessons and values they have received from their years of learning. We thank you for those current students receiving their Catholic education, preparing themselves to face the world head on. Through Catholic education, we learn lessons and values of love, compassion, dignity, humility, integrity, passion, and friendship. We learn to be kind and honest, and to always do unto others as we would have them do unto ourselves. I thank you for my Catholic education specifically, which has molded me into the person I am today. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to better ourselves and the people around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.